Good morning. I invite you to take the Word of God and open it to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we'll be looking at this chapter this morning, verse 1 to 28. It is my pleasure to be able to be here with you this morning and to open the Word of God. It's always good to be at sister churches, and I would have you know also that we pray for you regularly. We pray for Pastor Garrett. We pray for the work here at La Plata Baptist as we pray for churches in our area that love the gospel, that love the Lord. And so just know that you are in our prayers at Redeeming Grace Baptist down in St. Mary's County. And so it is a pleasure to drive up this morning and to open the Word of the Lord with you. I'm thankful for Pastor Garrett and this opportunity that he's given to do just that. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go and look to him at his word. Our Father, we come to you just confessing and acknowledging our dependence upon you. And Lord, we come to your word this morning humbly. And Father, we come seeking you. Father, would you speak to us the things that we need to hear from this psalm this morning. Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Pray, Father, that your spirit would be moving, then that each of us here would trust in Christ as our Lord and our Savior. It's in his name that we humbly pray. Amen. Well, the book of Psalms contains a wide range of emotions. There are psalms of exuberant praise, thanking God for his majesty, thanking God for his greatness. We know of Psalm 23 is a very comforting psalm to us, a very encouraging word that speaks of the Lord as being our shepherd. Wisdom psalms are in this book that instruct us and that teach us. There's even a category that we call imprecatory psalms, and these are psalms that call upon God to do bad things to Israel's enemies. Things like smashing their teeth, breaking their arms, and even more. The range of emotions and themes are many in this great book. And today we come to a psalm where someone is struggling. The author is going to record his struggles and how he maneuvers through them. As you see in the title here in Psalm 73, it begins with and says, a psalm of Asaph. So Asaph is the author of this psalm, of Psalm 73, as this is the beginning of book 3 of the Psalms. And Psalm 73 to 83, the next 10 psalms, he is the author of these. King David and Asaph worked closely together, and Asaph was kind of like a hymn writer for the temple and those that worshiped there. Asaph and the sons of Korah are all musicians that composed lyrics and composed tunes and put them to song to be sung. So Asaph was a leader. He was a leader. He's a composer. He would write these songs to be sung by God's people when they came to the temple to worship. And in this psalm, Asaph voices a major struggle he faced in his life. Like many of the psalms and God's word, great honesty is indeed shown. There was a supposed contradiction that Asaph saw in this life, and he was struggling with it. It had to do with the prosperity of the wicked and the seeming poverty of the righteous. What Asaph saw with his eyes in this world did not match what he knew to be true about God. He knows that God is good to his people, as we're going to see in verse number 1, yet Asaph did not see himself as being a recipient of God's goodness. Yet he saw the wicked prospering. Let me just say at the outset here, I believe it's a sign of a mature believer to be able to share with others the struggles that they face in this life. Asaph is going to share that struggle with us in this psalm. There's a flow and a movement that we're going to see as we go through Psalm 73. Usually it's just my pattern to read through the whole of the chapter and then to come back and go through it. But I think this psalm lends to reading it. We'll read it piece by piece as we go through it. But there's a flow here where Asaph is going to state the problem, and he's going to say how he sees it, and then he's going to hold up this problem in light of the gospel, and then he's going to come to a changed perspective. So he comes with honesty to God with the contradiction that he sees in his life, and he holds it up to the Word of God, to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to learn from God, and then he's going to have a changed perspective on his situation. So let's look at this together. First and foremost, we come here and we see in verse number 1 and 2, Asaph's confession. This is kind of like a summary statement, as it were, almost like stating the conclusion at the beginning, or at least acknowledging what is true. So Asaph's confession here in verse 1 to 2. Look at verse number 1, what he says. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. The pure in heart there refers to those whom God has saved and are now following his rules and his laws. This is talking about the saved person who desires to live life to the glory of God and seeks to obey God in their life. They're purely devoted to following God, not to following after their own desires or the desires of the world. And as has already been mentioned this morning, that is what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? Not that we confess that we are sinless. In fact, what it means to be a Christian, you have to come confessing to the Lord your sin, confessing your poverty, your need of forgiveness, and the forgiveness that God has provided us through Jesus Christ. So we don't trust in our own righteousness. We trust in the righteousness of another. We trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what this is speaking about here, as those who are pure in heart. Truly, God is good to Israel. That's what it means here. His covenant believers who've come together to believe the promises of God and seek to live in obedience to God's word. In verse number 2, Asaph confesses what had almost happened to him. Look at verse number 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. In the Bible, our lives are often compared to walking a path. And the Christian life being a life that walks on God's path to reach eternal salvation. So when Asaph speaks here of his feet almost stumbling and his steps nearly slipping, he's talking about almost falling off the path here, as it were. He's talking about stumbling in his faith. You see, this was a major crisis that he faced. His problem wasn't something small and petty. He was struggling indeed with his faith in God. He's having this crisis, a time of doubt, doubting about the Christian life and the goodness of God to those who follow him. He was struggling in believing God. Have you ever been there before in your life? Have you ever struggled in your life or had times of doubt about how you see God doing things? Things that didn't seem to make sense to you as you looked at them. Well, this is exactly where Asaph was. And this was his confession as he begins and opens this song. He says, I know that God is good to Israel. God is good to those who follow after him, but I'm having difficulty. My feet had almost slipped. This brings us to Asaph's dilemma, point number 2. So his confession we see in verse 1 and 2, and then his dilemma. And we see this in verse 3 to 15. In verse 3 to 14, he's going to describe this struggle. So he's going to tell us what the situation was that he was facing, the struggle in faith that he was having. So what was going on? What was the issue taking place? Well, first we see in verse number 3 that Asaph envied the wicked. He envied the wicked. Look at verse number 3 with me. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph saw the prosperity that the wicked had, and he wanted that same prosperity. Let me just note here that just like in Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, so also wicked here doesn't just refer to people who are particularly evil or dangerous. Although it does refer to that, it's speaking generally of all those who do not submit to God, are not a part of God's covenant community. And so wicked, when I tend to think of wicked, I think of the worst of the worst of the worst, right? But here in Scripture, speaking wicked simply means someone who's not trusting in God. Someone who is living life how they seem to be best. It could be somebody that we say are a very nice person that do things and do wonderful things in this earth, but yet they are not submitting to God's word. They're not trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to God's word, they are in this camp of the wicked. Asaph envied those people. He envied the arrogant and the wicked that he saw. He saw that they had health, they had wealth, they had prosperity, while he did not. Asaph was trying to live for the Lord, but he looked over at this arrogant person, the person who was prideful and prosperous, and he wanted the things that they had. He wanted the same prosperity that this arrogant person had. We often struggle with this at times. I often struggle with this at times, maybe whether we want to admit it or not. We might be tempted to think, well, how come God gives them the beautiful house, that they have these wonderful things? How come their stuff doesn't seem to break down and my stuff does break down? How come the health of those who don't trust in God holds up and I'm seeking to live in obedience to the Lord and I'm having health problems and difficulty? How come life just seems to go good for them, and it doesn't seem to go good for me? It's hard. How come the family who doesn't care a thing for God is able to have children and we are not? How come this person who loves God died so young in this life, and that person who is a terror to society lives into old age? How come I try and live right for the Lord, yet things are a struggle in this life? Yet I see people who aren't living for the Lord and they just seem to be at ease. Well, that same seed and root of envy was beginning to submerge into the heart of Asaph to grow, to put down roots, and how dangerous this seed is as it begins to bring fruit. Second, here we see in verse 4 to 11, Asaph describes the wicked. He describes the wicked. So he envied the wicked. We see that. He's envying what they have and comparing it to what he doesn't have. And also he describes the wicked in verse 4 to 11. Look at verse 4 and 5 with me. It says, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Verse 4 and 5, we see it mentions the physical well-being of the wicked. It says they have no pangs until death. It says their bodies are, quote, fat and sleek. I don't necessarily encourage that, men, to say of your wife this evening as you go home, say, "Honey, you're so fat and sleek," right? I don't think that would go well. But in this day, right, it was the poor person who literally did not have enough food to become fat with. And so it was the person with means that was able to have enough food so that they could have a healthy body. Verse 5 speaks of their life generally being well, so they're not in trouble, they're not taken advantage of. Asaph saw the prosperous wicked getting by in life without much struggle, and they had money to spare. They seemed to generally be healthy and flourishing. But this supposed blessing leads the wicked man to pride. Look at verse 6 to 9. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Asaph describes these wicked here as they get away with whatever they want. They're very proud. They are violent. They take advantage of others. No one can stop them. Rich folks are often able to get away with things because they have money. Some things just never change. It's true in the Old Testament, true throughout history, true today. Verse number 7, again, it speaks about their physical nature and what this looks like. It says their eyes swell out through fatness. My wife and I saw this when we were in Mongolia. As was mentioned, my wife and I served there. And one of the things, there was a doctor on the team in this country, and some of the people that were there, their eyes literally had a yellow tint to them. And so I asked the doctor, what in the world is going on here? Why are their eyes this color? He says, well, that's after so many years and years and years of just eating fat. And it begins to deposit, and the eyes begin to turn yellow. And we don't really have this problem where we don't prize fat as being the best piece of the meat as they do there. There's a whole lot of other stories about eating that sort of stuff. We'll save those for later. But it speaks about here, their eyes swelling out through fatness. It means they have the good things in life. They have what they want, and it just shows in their bodies. It shows in their life. He's looking at these people. He's envious of them. They seem to have the things that he wants. Verse 9 says, their tongue struts through the earth. What a way to describe those who do not trust in Christ, who do not seek to live their life in obedience to the words of God. When they speak, it's as if their tongue is just strutting through this earth. They speak so arrogantly, such evil and wicked self-confidence. They're a picture of pride. Look at verse 10 and 11. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Verse 10, these wicked people are seen as leaders, and others are following them in their folly, in their way of life. Other people hope to share in the prosperity that they see these wicked folks having. And verse 11 really shows the height of the wicked man's arrogance. They mock God by saying, how does God know what I am doing? Do you think God knows what is going on? How arrogant a thing to say. To say, God doesn't see what I do. Well, this is the height of arrogance and the height of this wicked man and these wicked people. Verse 12 sums up what Asaph thinks of these wicked. It says in verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Seems like Asaph is describing the wicked as the lifestyles of the rich and famous. They're at ease. Their bank accounts continue to grow. They're not trusting in God, yet they live in ease. Asaph sees all of this, and he comes to a very wrong conclusion. An honest conclusion, but a wrong conclusion. Look at verse 13 and 14. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. You see, Asaph wanted good to happen to him, like all of us do. But when he saw the wicked man who did not believe in God or try to live according to his standard, when he saw this wicked man prospering, he wanted what the wicked man had. He envied that. He coveted that. He thought in his mind, why be a Christian if those who are not Christians get what I want? You see what Asaph is saying here, don't you? I try to follow the Lord and be obedient to Him, yet difficult things happen to me. You see this? He says here that he is rebuked every morning. That's pretty rough. It's hard enough to get rebuked once a week, but to receive rebuke every single day. Asaph is honest with his struggles and the struggles that he faces. I don't know, maybe you have heard it. I've heard it as a pastor from people to say, it seems like in my life when I try to live for the Lord, when I try to be obedient to His Word, when I try to come to church and do the things I know that I'm supposed to be doing, that life just seems to get rough. It seems to fall apart. I have bad things that happen to me. And so what they're thinking is, if I want life to be good, and if I seek to live in obedience and it brings about this hardship, well, if I want life to be good, I'm going to go this way and not in the realm of obedience. You ever thought that before, or maybe been in that place? Maybe you wouldn't say that to somebody, but in the depths and the privacy of your own mind, you've maybe thought these things before. Asaph thought these things. He saw these things in front of him. He's honest with his struggle. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't put on the Sunday school facade here with it. He couldn't understand this dilemma in front of him. You can tell that he's a Christian by what he says next. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. You see, Asaph did not just want to tell everyone in church what he was thinking in his head. He was struggling in this in his mind, yet he was mature enough not to voice his doubts here to the whole congregation. No doubt, again, Asaph is a leader. He's seeing this contradiction in his mind. He's struggling with it. He cared for God's people. He wanted God's people to remain strong in the faith. And so he didn't want to bruise that in their life. Notice that he didn't do this because he didn't want to, as it says, betray, quote, the generation of your children. He thought about what the implications of his action would have been on those who were young in the faith. Those that God's word and teaching he had taught, songs he had written to trust in the promises of God. So he didn't want to cause them any trouble. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, like I have thought, well, if he didn't want anybody to hear that or know that, then why is he writing it now for all generations to hear and in being scriptured in God's word? Well, I think here that's a very good question, and I think the answer is because he doesn't stop in verse 15. Right? He doesn't stop there. He has more to say. There's more to the story that's going on here. He's struggling in his faith. And at that point in his life, when he's walking through this difficulty, he said, I'm still working through this. I'm not going to speak and to cause doubt to arise in others. So I think he's writing this because of what comes next. And let's look at that together. This is point number three, Asaph's turning point in verse 16 and 17. His turning point. This is really the hinge of this chapter. The difficulty has been stated in these verses, the way that he saw the wicked, the prosperity of the wicked. These verses here are a turning point in this chapter. Look at verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Let me just pause there for a moment. These sorts of things are not easy to think through. And Asaph was contemplating it, but could not come up with a solution to his problem. And sometimes I think that's just a good thing for us to see and acknowledge as we see something that we can't put our fingers on, that we don't understand. We think about it. It's a wearisome task to try to understand these things and many times the ways of God and the ways that God moves and works and His providence and how that works in every single situation and molecule of this world. So we try to understand that and follow that and ask why this, why that. It's a wearisome task. So what does he do? What does he do with this dilemma? What should we do when we have this dilemma? Verse 16 and 17 again, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. We could say here, speaking anachronistically, that Asaph went to church. He went to the temple. He went to worship. What would he see at worship? He would see the sacrifices being made for the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in the very promise of God. He would hear the word of God being read and spoken to him, just as we have here today. They would be singing songs together. He would be gathered together with other Christians. Then Asaph began to understand the problem. Verse 17 gives us the clue. Asaph, quote, discerned their end. He realized what would eventually happen to those who are far from God. I encourage you here this morning that when you have difficulty in your Christian walk, take that to God, to the people of God. Don't run away from God, and don't run away from the people of God and the gathering of God. God would always have you to bring those struggles to him, to his word, to other faithful followers of him in a body just like this, to come together, to come to God with your difficulties. God would never have us run away from him, but always to him. Now Asaph is able to see things properly, and this is the fourth point here. Asaph's understanding is corrected. So his understanding is corrected. We see this in verse 18 to 28. He sees the wicked and their being blessed in the proper light. Now he understands how come the wicked prosper while God's people have trouble. The last part of verse 17 tells us that Asaph discerned the end of the wicked. That is, he saw the end of the path that they were walking. And quite simply, that path leads to destruction. First, we see here in these verses, verse 18 to 28, we see that Asaph understood the future of the wicked. He understood the future of the wicked. Verse 18 to 20, we see this. Look at it with me. Look at now his new perspective of how he understands his dilemma. Look at verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Riches are compared here to a slippery slope. You see, those that reject God and have money do not think that they need anything. They're not open to the thought that they need to be forgiven of their sins. Now, we're all sinners, rich and poor. We are all sinners, and we've fallen short of God. And were it for the grace of God, we would not trust in Christ. As the grace of God breaks through in our sin and death and gives us life. But how true it is to see that those with wealth in this land that are not trusting in God, they're just hard and callous because they don't see their need for things. They think they can provide for themselves, and they take that and they transpose it onto their view of God or any sort of thought of God, thinking they can take care of things themselves. Asaph realized that although the wicked seem like they were secure, really they are on a slippery slope. In all actuality, the wicked rich were like the beauty of gold dust. All it would take would be a gentle puff from the Lord, God's mouth to blow, and they would be vanished, taken off their pedestal. The wicked are like a dream in that you awake and it's gone. Right? Like a phantom who is gone in a moment. Asaph understood the future of what the wicked would face. Second, Asaph gains a new perspective on his thought. Verse 21 and 22. So not only does he see the end of what the wicked are going to face, more on that in just a moment, but it's going to be destruction. His view is now changed. Look at verse 21 and 22. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Asaph saw that he was acting more like an animal than a man when he was questioning the actions of God. Asaph was setting himself up in a place to tell God what to do and to tell God how to run the universe and how he should do things. He looked at himself and he says, here's what I was doing. I was brutish. I was ignorant. He was like an animal. An animal in the sense that he had no awareness of God. How often that we act so similar, thinking that we know best how God should do things. And we know best how God should run this universe and the situations in our life. And the things that we think he should do for us and make happen for us. And we get mad and we get upset when God doesn't do things like we think he should. You see, it's that same spirit here in all actuality. We are just like him. We are brutish. We're acting like animals. We're not taking into account an awareness that God is at work in ways that we cannot see. And that God is always in control of the situation, bringing about the good for his people. Our ultimate good. The good of our sanctification, not our ultimate ease. Not our ultimate blessing. Our ultimate blessing is not in this life. Our ultimate blessing is in the life to come when Jesus Christ returns and gives his children the kingdom. You see, in all actuality, Asaph is really just a little too short-sighted with the good things. He wanted them in this life. And in fact, he's falling too short because he didn't see that God does give us all those things, but it's in the life to come because it's being in the presence of Jesus Christ, living on this earth with him. So Asaph is beginning to see things now from God's perspective. He says, I was actually acting like an animal. I was being brutish. I had no awareness of God and what he was actually up to. Third here, Asaph has a new awareness of God's presence in his life and a realization that he really is truly blessed of God. Through all of his struggles, Asaph recognizes that God was always with him. Through all of his doubt, God never turned Asaph over to his sin. God was faithful in steadfast, persevering love, showing this to Asaph. Listen to these beautiful words that Asaph now writes from this situation. Verse number 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. Nevertheless, what a beautiful, wonderful word in Scripture. Even in all of his times of doubt and struggles and envy, nevertheless, he was continually with God through it all. God was actually holding his hand. As we've just sung already this morning, we see that God was holding him fast. When his grip was loose on God, God's grip was strong on him. When he was struggling in faith and not seeing how God was at work and being honest with his struggles, God was holding on to him. Praise God for his steadfast love in our lives. Verse number 24, he continues with his new perspective. He says, "You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." You see, God's counsel helped Asaph to see things clearly. And he now saw that his life would end in glory. He says, God would receive me to glory, to eternal paradise. Asaph grew more and more aware of God's presence in his life, especially through the trying times. While he wasn't holding on to God tightly, God was holding on tightly to him. And he realized how truly blessed of God that he is. Look at verse 25 and 26. "Even in the midst of his struggle, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist comes to the conclusion that he would rather have God and trouble than no God and no trouble. Asaph truly believes Psalm 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Asaph got to the point where he wanted God more than he wanted prosperity. God became his desire. He desired God and to live in obedience to God, even if that didn't bring about these blessings in this life. He said, "I'm still going to believe and I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what that brings in this life." When his faith was weak, he knew that God was strong. When his grip was limp, God's hold on him was firm. He came to the understanding and the knowledge that, yes, God will see him through. God always sees his people through, and no one or nothing can snatch us from the hand of God. Because God is our strength. It's not in our strength that we're able to endure and go through the difficulties of life. It's because of God. Our heart may fail us, but God will keep us strong. We are weak, and he is strong. Our flesh, our heart fail. We lose hope. We become so discouraged so easily in this life. Oh, how our faith ebbs and flows. Praise God that he is the strength of our hearts. He is the rock of our salvation. God is his strength, the strength of his heart and his portion forever. The last two verses are kind of like a conclusion, verse 27 and 28. Listen to his changed perspective on life. "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And I think there's our answer to back when we were asking, well, if you didn't want anybody to know, why are you writing about it? Right, it's this, because God saw him through it. God answered this prayer, and he wants to share this with others. He wants to tell of others who struggle in this same way, and through the providence and knowledge and spirit of God, this has been inscripturated for his people for millennia. So he comes to the point of this contrast we see of being far from God and being near to God. What happens to the wicked, to those who are far from God? They will perish. He says, "You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." They perish. Those who are near to God will live, but those who are far will perish. How do we come near to God? We come near to God through the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We come near to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, that same call comes out to us this day from God's word to come near to God through Jesus Christ. Come trusting in Him as your salvation, that you are a sinner that needs salvation. That you deserve for your unfaithfulness death. And that Jesus Christ has come and lived the perfect life that you and I did not live. And He died in our place as our substitute on the cross to bear the wrath that we deserve. And that through trusting and faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the righteousness of Christ and the life of Christ that we don't deserve. It's only by the grace of God. So the thing to see here is that those who trust in God in this life will be saved from their sin, will be saved and eternally with God and with Christ in the life to come. And those that seemingly have it together and everything is going well for them, yet they do not trust in Christ, they are not trusting in Him, they're on a path that leads to destruction. Our call is to rescue. Our call is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to sow the seed and trust God to give it the growth. I just have a few final things to say in conclusion this morning. About 15 points of application. I'm just kidding. I'm making sure you're awake. Right, just a few things. Number one, it's absolutely vitally necessary that believers seek God and not focus on the allurements of this world. Our call as disciples is to be just that, disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Seek after God, not things. Pursue holiness. Desire Him. Have it made up in your own mind that if it came down to having things in this life, you would rather have Christ and nothing in this life than to have everything you wanted and to not have Christ. Secondly, the church should be a place where we hear about sin and judgment and faith and paradise. That's what Asaph heard that kept him from slipping. Somehow, it doesn't tell us the text, it doesn't tell us the scripture reading, we don't know if it was through seeing the sacrifices, we don't know what it was, but something, Asaph came to the people of God and he heard about the judgment of the future that was coming on the wicked. And that changed him and helped him to understand what was taking place. And we need to hear that too. We need to hear and be churches that aren't afraid to speak about sin and to speak about what the Bible says. That's why I'm so thankful for your pastor, Pastor Garrett, here, who is not afraid to stand up and say whatever it is that this word says. We need to expect that and have this be a place of our churches that we hear the word of God, that we hear that those whose lives produce fruit leads to salvation. Third, we need to discern that this life is not all there is. This life is temporary. What you do with Christ determines your eternity. If you reject Christ and live for the world, destruction awaits you. That's not my words. I think you can clearly see that. I'm just delivering. This is the word of God. So I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're here and you're just kind of on this edge and the verge of trusting in Christ and living in obedience and the whole church thing and all of that. Would you just hear from God's word this morning that those who reject Christ, their end is destruction in a real place called hell. God has provided salvation for us through Jesus Christ to be forgiven and to be saved from our sins and eternal destruction. It is worth it to trust in Christ and be forgiven of our sins. this life is not all that there is. There is a life to come. Lastly, do not neglect corporate worship. Do not neglect corporate worship. Make it a firm conviction in your life to be present in corporate worship. Where did Asaph go? He went to the people of God with his troubles. Bring your weariness to God. Come to God asking him to give you understanding. Don't let the struggles that you face in this life keep you from coming to worship and being with God's people. It's often in worship that God changes us and speaks to us. It's his normal means of speaking to us. I was so encouraged here this morning just to be here with brothers and sisters in Christ and to sing the rich songs that we've sung together this morning. That through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. It's like I can hear Asaph singing that. He could have written that hymn, right? And for us to hear each other singing that together, that we've learned this. We've learned through everything in life to trust in God and to trust in him. Brothers, let us not neglect coming together, gathering together, to be strengthened and to hear from God's word. Amen. Well, let me lead us in a time of prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you for Psalm 73, and we want to thank you for these words that Asaph had written that are now a part of Scripture. And Father, I pray in our life that you would help this seed of envy, where we want what other people have. Father, help us to be content in Jesus Christ and him alone. Father, help us to see the end of what is coming in the salvation that you have provided us in Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you that your hand on us is firm. Thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of our sin over and over and over again. Our Lord, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.